Right. Last week, we looked at our emotions, four aspects of confidence. Chris was talking to us. Confidence in your personality, confident in the way you witness for Christ, confident in the truth of the gospel, and confident in the transforming power of the gospel. And Chris asked us to just to consider where our confidence was. Did we have those levels of confidence? Because if we did, then we would be acting. And I think I'd just like to follow that up by saying, if as you reflected on that message, you recognize that there are some areas of confidence that isn't true for you, then this today would be a great morning to ask for some prayer that God would build that confidence in your life. And, you know, if you want to come down the front afterwards, and there'll be members of the prayer ministry team who will pray with you, but if you want to grab the person next to you, if you know them, then you can pray together. Pray for that confidence. Chris spoke to us about his dog walking experiences with his friend, this guy who he walks with for about 5 hours a week as he's walking around the various bits of Green Park here with dogs. Dog walking is a great way to meet people. And he said, 5 hours every week he's with this guy, talking to him. He says, he asked us the question, do you think God has a plan for that relationship? And then he answered it himself, of course he does. And we were left with that notion, well, who have we got relationships with? Who should we be seeking to bring God into these relationships? Because God's given us those relationships. He has a purpose for the people he's put us alongside. We prayed for some of those people. We've already heard that last week someone who was prayed for has come back to faith, who had wandered away, which is fantastic news. You have got little bits of paper, and I want us to very quickly translate what we did last week into a physical prayer chain. I'd like you to write on the bit of paper the name of one, two, or three people. Start assembling the prayer chains in your rows, and we'll try and get the rows together, and we'll put them at the front here, and then sometime in the week we'll get it hung up so you can see the prayer chain week by week. Those who are helping, can they come and grab a bit of sellotape to stick them together? If you need spares, put your hand up and you'll be brought spares. Just help people stick them together. Yeah, help rows stick them together. Thank you. Thank you. Got one more pen. Paper. Who's got some spare papers? Here we are. Papers. If you need a paper, want some more, over the side here. If we can get the rows put into short chains, and then we can assemble them in the rows, between the rows, make longer chains. You're right. Thank you. Okay, are we ready to bring them up to the front here and get them put in a big long line?
Nobody was talking to
Thank you very much. You're welcome.
Actually, God said to me earlier, he just said I should do it while you're talking. I thought it'd be really rude.
Thank you.
Oh, Jesus. This is good. Can we stop bringing the short chains to the aisles so we can get them together? The hand.
Can we use this to join up the other ones?
Oh, you could do, yeah. You can use one, you know. There should be more. Actually, we've got some. I've got some more anyway. I'll bring. Joyce, have you got more? Can we bring the short rows to the front here? Remember to. Thank you. Here we are. Here we go. There's to put them together. Right. Can we have all the short rows up the front here, please? Wow, look at that. Thank you. Excellent. There you go. Thank you. Right, the team's at work there. This is good to see. Right, whilst they carry on putting these shorter lengths together, let me pray. Let me pray. Lord, each of these links in these chains, they're individuals, precious, precious individuals. They're those lost sheep that we've just seen in the video this morning, those sheep that you want to seek out and seek after. And for whatever reason, Lord, you've brought them into our hearts, brought them into our circles. Lord, we're your people. And we ask, Lord, that you'd give us that privilege of being part of the process by which these precious, precious individuals come to know you and find forgiveness in you and find eternal life in you and find peace in you and find what it means to have that enabling of your spirit at operation within them and know what it is to have that foretaste of eternity. Lord, we pray for each of these individuals that you would give us, by your grace, those precious, precious, precious truths to communicate with them. And that quality of life that speaks of you, that they would come to trust you and know you. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 Let's just turn together to, there's, I don't know if you saw that, but there's a little, that top icon. I've just taken this from the stuff that the Walk Across the Room people produce. I think that top icon is really very telling. And you take the bottom bar there, which has the two people chatting to each other in the corner, at the one corner and at the left-hand side. And the right-hand side, you've got the feet and the footsteps and the handshake. And I think those images are things I want us to hold, that sense of we can be either this little cluster enjoying ourselves, or we can look out from that and cross over to that individual who needs to be connected with and brought in. So those images, I think, are really, really potent. Luke 15, let's turn to Luke 15 together. It's the title today is Living in 3D. It's not the sort of title that I would normally choose because it simply is a title that says there are 3 points beginning with D coming up today. But as with these things, it'll probably work. You'll probably remember it, unlike the rest of my sermons. So we'll just read a few verses from Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. And then there's the parable of the lost coin. And then there's the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, as we often know it. And in each case, the lost thing is found, and there's celebration, there's a party. And at the end of the parable of the lost son, you get, again, this picture of the religious grouping. The older brother. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. That's into the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The beginning and the end of Luke 15, fantastic chapter in Scripture. First point, first D, developing friendships. Here's Luke 15. The Father's heart going out seeking for the lost. The advent of Christ, Christmas time, the coming of Jesus amongst us, is the ultimate walk across the room, isn't it? This is the walk across an infinity of distance between the glory of God and our existence. Jesus does that for us. The passion of Christ is the ultimate sacrifice to create relationship. In the cross, Jesus creates peace between us and God. And when our instinct becomes that continuous search mode, then we're truly disciples of Jesus. Let me say that again. When our instinct becomes a continuous search mode, then we're truly disciples of Jesus. That's what this passage is about. And it also points to those for whom that is not the case. We have to rejoice over a sinner who repents. Those of you who enjoy maths or have done a bit of statistics know all about correlation. You can have a positive or a negative correlation. The positive correlation is one where things vary together. So if something gets, one thing gets bigger, the other thing gets bigger. So like last week, I had Jonathan, my son-in-law, with his size 14 feet, stood beside Liz Bishop. And I said, "Put your feet side by side." And it was wonderful because you had these little lovely little shoes and you had these... They are cool shoes, aren't they? Yeah. And there's a correlation between height and foot size. It makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if Jonathan had size 3 feet, he'd probably fall over. You're part of the family, Jonathan. Come on. So there's a correlation. There's a correlation, apparently, between how long you spend in the bath and how wrinkly you get. You get more wrinkly if you stay in the bath longer. There's a correlation between how much ice cream is sold and how hot it is, apparently. That makes sense, doesn't it? And you can have a negative correlation as well. So some negative correlation would be older men have less hair. So the older I get, the less hair I get, the whiter it gets as well. The more employees are laid off, satisfaction among the remaining employers goes down. Who works for the health service here? So the number, as you decrease the number of employees, the dissatisfaction goes up. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So you have a positive correlation. A positive correlation, when one thing goes up, the other thing goes up as well. A negative correlation, when one thing goes up, the other thing goes down. Does that make sense? Now, what do you suppose a correlation is between how long a person's been a Christian and how many non-Christian friends you have? Negative or positive? What do you reckon? We don't need to be really asked that question, do we? And the challenge of this course, and the challenge I've found in looking at a lot of the videos of Bill Hybels, is resisting that gravitational pull that we have to get ourselves more and more stuck within our Christian ghetto. And this man, he's a busy man, but he's taken the time over years to be in friendships with non-Christians. That's where he is. And that's where I want to be. And I don't feel I do a particularly brilliant job at it, but I've always kept one formal activity outside the church that I'm involved with, so I'm on a committee or whatever, doing something where I'm working together, involved with a group of non-Christians, so that I have at least that point of contact and that connection. We need to fight that gravitational pull to be within our own little groups. Now, what our parables tell us, what this chapter 15 of Luke tells us, is perhaps it's not as simple as that thing of just time, or that thing of just because my life has become full of these friends. You see, what you see in this parable is there's something which can happen in the religious mindset where that little thing of judgment can come in. That little thing can come in which is actually shutting people out. So it's a little bit more active than simply, I haven't kept time for non-Christians. It's actually, I'm more comfortable around Christians. I don't have to deal with some of the difficult things that the world might throw up. I don't have to deal with those things where people have different values and priorities to me. I don't have to deal with those issues. I want to take you to a couple of verses. I'm not sure I've ever preached on these verses or heard them preached on, actually, but they're there in Luke 15, you know that. They're there in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9 to 10. I wrote to you in my letters not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. Yeah? He goes on to say, actually, I was telling you to pull back from people who claim to be Christians, who are pulling the reputation of the church and of Christ down. I don't want you to be separated from this world. I don't want you to, like this guy dressed up to keep himself clean from Ebola. You know, that sense of, I've got to withdraw. I've got to come out from amongst them, make myself separate. I'm not asking us to be foolish. You know, if you've had a history of alcoholism, you can't spend your whole time with alcoholics. You've got to do. There's some sensible limits which we've got to take, clearly. But we're supposed to be in there with them. This is two verses later. What business is of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? This is Paul's teaching. You know, it's not our business to judge the world out there. Our standards are things for us as God's people. We know on a whole range of of issues and measures, things which will enhance our life, things which will bless our neighbours, things which will bless our families, things which will delight the heart of God, ways to live. And so frequently as a church, we get in that wagging finger mode to the world outside, telling them what they should do. Yes, there is a prophetic role where we say to the world, actually, we believe that God has a better purpose for you. And we share that with you. But it's your business what you choose. Now, sometimes it's that judgmental attitude gets in the way. It just stops us having those friendships. In fact, we think God is judging them as well. Not only that I think they're inferior, but God thinks they're inferior because they're not getting it. That's not God's heart. That's not God's heart. If we're to walk across the room, we have to be very honest with ourselves. Is it indifference? Is it fear of contamination? Is it judgmental attitudes? You know, I don't know what it is, but let's be very honest with ourselves. Do I just feel vulnerable? So I want to be in my safe cocoon because I feel vulnerable. Can we be honest? Why is it that we as Christians separate ourselves increasingly from the world? Why is it? And because if we're deadly honest, we can come to God and say, God, that's what's in my heart. You sort me out. I can't sort me out, but you sort me out. Does that make sense? Yeah? Let's just take a moment. When just quietly where we are, just pray. God, you sort my heart. Search my heart. Why is it that I don't actually have that kind of quality of relationship with non-Christian friends around me? Why is it that I'm not sharing life with non-Christian friends around me as I think you would want me to have? Father, we ask that your Spirit would show us our hearts so that we can come to you and look to you for your touch to straighten us out and to make us your missionary people. Amen. I want to move on to the next D. So the first one was develop relationships. The second one is discover stories. As always, these things are actually, the first one should have been R because it was relationships, and this one should be S, stories, but never mind, we're going with D's. So this is discover stories. You know, friendships take time, don't they? They always take time. And that means you have to get involved in the other person's life, and they have to know about you, and you have to know about them. And I just got a few stories here. So here's a good old friend of mine called Adrian Thomas, Professor Adrian Thomas, and we were at school together, and we really got to know each other well in the sixth form. We were aware of each other at school, but we weren't in the same groups, but we went through the same sixth form together for 2 years. And he was the resident atheist, and I was the resident Christian, and we used to love debating. That very, very simple relationship in terms of the gospel. He argued his corner, I argued my corner, and we both enjoyed it. And we did lots of great stuff together. The teacher loved us, the religious studies teacher loved us. We would sit in the front row, and he would always say things and spark us off and get us going and get the whole rest of the class going. And it was great for him and good for us. And we did lovely things. I remember when we finished our A-levels, we went walking together. We walked from Holy Island right across Northumberland up over the Cheviot and had a great week's walking up there and camping out there in the hills, and you know, we were good friends. My best man, as it happens, he ran a beach mission I used to go on, and he let me bring Adrian on a beach mission to help with a beach mission when he wasn't a Christian, and he helped my sister with the little ones run this beach mission. So he had lots of connection with Christians, good friends. Some point God touched him. And at some point, he says to me, James, he said, it was at that point, and he said, I can remember the time, I can remember the place, just a little corner in East Finchley. And he said, I can remember when I suddenly thought, I have value. I have value. You know, as an atheist, he thought he was a valueless thing. It was just illegitimate to commit suicide as to carry on living. And at some point, he just thought, I have value. And it just flipped him round. And he worked on, and 2 years later, that's 4 years after we really started our friendship, he came to Christ and is still following Christ today. So that's one friend. Second friend is this one here. This is a painting given to me by a student, he was a student at Newcastle Poly in those days, and that's a card he gave me for my ordination. So on this card for my ordination, on the outside of the card you have the picture with all the kit for ministry. So you've got books, and you've got the armour of God, and the communication, but you've also got a balloon and a pointy thing, and actually, you find all you need is the balloon and the pointy thing to wake the people up who are sleeping. So this is, he's a good cartoonist. And Martin gave me this. Martin Colley is his name. He gave me that. We visited his home. Were you with me when we visited his home, Marion? Yeah, we went to his home together. And he had these two matching pictures on his wall. These very lovely pictures. If you come close and look at them, they're beautifully done pictures of ivy on the wall. On his mother's wall at home. So two up there, and he went to this wall, and he unscrewed this one. He said, James, my mother knows about this. I want to give this to you. It's not very easy taking a gift from somebody when they've just taken off their mother's wall and they give it to you. But it's a very treasured possession, because Martin I knew first. I was doing questionnaires outside the university there. Actually, not politics. He was Newcastle University. Outside the university, he was doing questionnaires, very simple questionnaires, that were for people coming new to university. And the final question was, if you could know God in a personal way, would you be interested? And he said, yes. And I went back and visited him, and we spoke, and we did some Bible study together. And we kind of had, on and off throughout the year, we met and did various stuff, and he kind of drifted away. Second year, came back to university, nowhere to live. So he slept on my floor for 2 weeks and got back involved with us. During that second year, eventually he became a Christian. And he's now a minister in Sevenoaks. 4 years. No, it wasn't. That was 2 years. So 4 years with Adrian Thomas. He was 4 years. This is Big James. The boy with the white shirt on is Dan. The little girl in the red there is Naomi. And this is Big James. Big James was a rough sleeper in Peterborough, and we got to know each other. And as we got to know each other more, it turned out that he wasn't into alcohol, which was the biggest reason why people were on the streets, and he wasn't into gambling, which was the other reason why people get on the streets. Turned out that it was much more psychological and complicated with family and stuff. And he was very nervous about being known and all those things. And we built a relationship over a while. He was a big fella. Beautiful, beautiful voice, beautiful musician. Played the guitar, played mouth organ, painted beautifully, made lovely little sculptures out of either plaster or concrete or whatever, made these lovely little models. Very creative man. From the East End, real East Ender. He, as a child, he was in the protection racket down there. You know, people would park their cars for the football. He would say, I'll look after your car tonight while you're in football, if you pay me. And if you don't, it might not be in one piece. But you know, and he was a real wheeler dealer. You know, he would be buying stuff and selling stuff. And as he would say, you got to nick a penny, James. You know, you buy something for a pound, sell it for £1, 1 pence, you nicked a penny. You know, you just got to do that. And he was just doing this the whole time, watches, whatever it be. Sleeping rough. And eventually, he came to Christ, and I baptized him in Peterborough. And that was a real joy. And not long after, he developed a stomach cancer and had to have quite a bit of his stomach removed. And this was when he was staying with us, getting over his stomach cancer. And eventually went back to London, got reconciled with his family, and spent the rest of his days down with his family there. So there's three stories of people. They're all relationships. They're all relationships. They all took time. They all took that process. And I think, you know, we just have to be realistic about what it means to get engaged with people, to see them through to that point where they can receive Christ. You need to become friends. You need to know how to share lives. You need to be basically really interested in people. Just be interested in people. Let them know that you care about them. Let them know that it's them and their concerns and their life. If they become Christians, praise God. If they don't, you're loving another human being who God created. Praise God. Learn how to ask good questions so that people can share their hearts with you. You know, I think if you're really interested, you will ask good questions because you'll want to know what's going on for them. But be careful that you don't... Let me put it a different way. If you ask questions but you don't open your own heart, it turns into an interrogation. And you have to give. You have to give of yourself. They have to know you and the things which matter to you and the things which bless you and the things which chew you up and those things. They need to know those things for you as well. Because relationships are only real when they're two-way. So you have to be careful with questions, but learn to do those things. Let's just come towards our end. The last one is discern appropriate next steps. I mean, this is again back to the heart of this program, the heart of what I think Bill Hybels is concerned for, is that we're very, very, very careful to listen to God's Spirit. You know, there's a quote in the notes for here, for this, which says, listen to the Holy Spirit. Shamelessly beg if you must, but beg. Why? Because left to your own devices, you'll botch the whole thing up. You know, and you just say, you know, just God, we've got this friendship, and I don't want to mess it up, but I do want to take this the next step. I want you to be part of this. I want them to hear about you. And he's saying, beg. These things challenge me. They really challenge me. Because I think when we just get that prayerfulness about these things, we're going to find things will happen. Can you be some of the next steps for the people you've included in that prayer chain? That's the question for this morning, isn't it? That you've got people up there who presumably you know, presumably are dear to you, presumably are people who you care about, presumably are people who you think you should in some way be blessing. And this morning's challenge is to beg God to show you what the next steps are, what the right next steps are. Because if you go too fast, then all you'll do with it will be alienate. But you need to be bringing them something next. Now, we're not going to do this morning because I think it's going to take us too much time, but I am going to ask if we can share these around because they're important for the group meeting. Perhaps you could just do that side.
Sure.
You breeze. And, okay. Thank you. This little slip of paper should look something like that, but it doesn't. It's got the same words on, but it's not quite as pretty. But if you're going to a group this week, the idea is you put in, what were some of the next steps people took for you? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it your family? Was it a friend at university? Was it, who took the steps for you? What did they do? Because perhaps one of the best ways of learning is, what happened for me? What helped me to get there? So can I do the same thing for somebody else? If you're going to a group, it'd be great if you can have some comments on those bits of paper, or keep that in your mind and take with you. But what I'd ask you to do at the end today is just bring a bit of paper to the front here and stick it in one of these baskets, because we'd love to collect up these things that you're saying were the next steps for you. And just thank God. Say, God, thank you that somebody took the care to take those next steps with me, that I got there. Thank you that somebody took... And as I put these in here, I want to commit to taking those next steps for somebody else. And we're not going to do it now because of time, but if you would at the end, just take a moment to put in what some next step that somebody took for you. Does that make sense? And put it in here just as a prayer. Say, God, thank you for that next step. Let me do that for somebody else. Let me just conclude then with this scripture here. This is from Mark chapter 3, verse 5. This is the guy with the withered hand. This is the man who came with this withered hand on a Sabbath. And again, the religious leaders felt that healing on the Sabbath was work, and they didn't want Jesus to do it. And in fact, they're going to use it as an excuse to condemn him. He looked them in the eyes, one after another, angry, furious at their hard-nosed religion. He said to the man, "Hold out your hand." He held it out. This is as good as new. And, you know, around us there are people who in various ways have that those scars of what it is to live in this world without Christ. The scars of being part of a fallen creation. And we're supposed to be part of what brings them healing, not part of what pushes them away. And so our prayer as we finish this morning is that we have the heart of Christ, that we don't religion doesn't become a barrier, but our religion is something which is a beautiful thing that embraces and brings in and includes and sees people saved. Let me pray. Perhaps can I ask the band back up? Father, we have to confess that the church has often been something that has been seen to be judgmental. Individual Christians have often been quick to point accusing fingers. Maybe we've been in that position ourselves. And Father, we want to come to you today and ask that you give us that spirit where we see that brokenness and that woundedness, not as something to condemn, but as something that causes us to love deeply, to want to bring your healing, to want to minister your grace, to want to bring that opportunity of knowing you, because in you is fullness of life, and in you is transformation. And Father, we pray that we would have that spirit that reaches out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you, James. We're going to close with...